Thank you that you have brought us here this morning, that you have preserved your word down through the ages, and what we hold in our hand today is the word of God. Lord, open it for us this morning, I pray, and let us see the very closeness that you feel for your people, your true church, your true remnant of Israel. Help us to see the difference between the nation and the individual remnant. Help us to see this as we look through your eyes today at the world that we live in. Help us to see cause and effect. Help us to see what is given to us in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, may it change our life, not just our minds, but our life. It renews our minds. But let it change our life by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are in Isaiah 47. We are right before, all of a sudden, the account of Jesus, Messiah, is just going to burst forth in all of its glory into Isaiah 53, and then to the end. What I want you to see is the perfection of the way he is going to describe Messiah, who is Jesus, in this. And this time you can do all the application you want to, because it's speaking to the heart of every lady in this room who has Jesus in her heart. Because every single thing he says here should tell you how important you are to him and what it means to you to be in that covenant, in his blood, the new covenant. When he has removed your heart of stone, he has given you a heart of flesh, a new heart, a heart of flesh, and his laws are written on your heart by him, and he will cause you to walk in his ways by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who he's sealed you with for all eternity. And this is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He does not change. And I want you to remember this as we go through these chapters. He is the rock. He is the creator. He is everything and has done everything that he's going to claim. And I want you to see how that message is received and the consequences of it as we go through this. That's a framework that we're going to look at. In Isaiah 47, we were to mark the word Babylon and all of the pronouns that refer to Babylon, and they're all in orange on my sheet. You can see. I like to color coordinate things because I can see it like that. This is about Babylon. If you want to get your point across, repeat it over and over and over. Now, I want you to understand, here is he's talking about the Babylonian captivity. And I'm going to put it in context because, remember, Isaiah died before that ever happened. And Isaiah is recording this. Sorry, this thing is driving me crazy. And so, therefore, what we're looking at is Isaiah's prophecy from God about something that has not happened yet. So when you're reading these accounts about Babylon and Cyrus and all the events that we're looking at here, it hasn't happened yet. It is going to happen yet in the future. We look back on it, and somehow or other, we just put it all together, but it's not. This is a historical account. He is giving this prophecy for a reason. And as we go through it, you'll see the reason. Okay? He's talking about Babylon. And I want to say this right now because you've all studied, especially when we studied Zechariah, about the Tower of Babel back in Genesis, when Nimrod started building the tower with heavens on top of it, and they were all worshiping the false gods of that area, and they were building a city, and God hadn't told them to build cities yet. And what did he do? He confused the languages, which just absolutely split them all apart, and they went in every different direction. Those who spoke that language. That's how the languages got to be where they are. Babylon not only means that location, which incidentally is where Babylon was, grew and became Babylon, is still there. It's over in Iraq, which was ancient Babylon. And we saw when we studied Revelation the end time one world government that will be in existence at the time of the second coming, ruled over by the Antichrist, we call him, and he has been given the power that he's going to rule with by Satan, known as the dragon, in Revelation 13. So you see, the battle is between Satan and the kingdom that he controls, which was taken over by him when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, versus the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And the battle is over you and me. And how many Satan can take with him into that lake of fire, because he knows about the lake of fire, he knows where he's going, and he is doing every single thing he can to take as many people with him and keep them away from salvation as he can. That's still going on today. It's not over yet, but it's a coming, as the old preacher said. The day is a coming. And we're going to read about that, and we're going to see. So don't forget, when you are looking at all these nations and what they're doing, what the battle is really about underneath, and the power that comes against God and uses people and nations on this earth is controlled by Satan. Don't forget that. You don't read it in the words here, but I want you to know what's behind the scene. Okay? Jesus, why is he using or called Israel to be the light on the shining hill? This is not for his ego. He doesn't have one. He is who he is. It's for the benefit of you and me. And if someone had not witnessed to you about the Lord, we certainly wouldn't be doing all this homework and sitting here on a Tuesday morning listening to fables, would we? You can turn on the radio and TV and hear all the fables you want. But we're reading the Word of God. And what he wants to see, wants us to see through these accounts, which is told in story form, in beautiful poetry in Hebrew, is what God has said, and his message is just as true today as it was then. And he says, come down, you who sit in the dust. Now, I added you there and colored it orange because he's talking to Babylon. O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. Chaldea and Babylon have basically, you know, one defeated the other and went back and forth and so forth. For you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Strip off the skirt. Uncover the leg. Cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. In other words, your true character is going to show through. And you are not what you are trying to picture you are, is what God is saying. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Who is the Redeemer? Jesus, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies. That is his name. And what is his name? His character, all that he is. And he is coming. He is coming to do what he says he's going to do. Sit silently and go into darkness. Try to hide, in other words, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the queen of kingdoms. They thought they were the cat's meow. They thought they were the most powerful nation on the earth. Now, the comparison is here is who's just spoken to them. The power of God and the power of man. All of this is a comparison. All of it. And who is speaking? The Lord of hosts, the God of heaven, Jehovah is his name. Sit silently and go into darkness. I was angry with my people. Now, my is capitalized there. Who are his people? Israel. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. He allowed them to go their own way, is what that means. And he said, I gave them into your hand. Now, this is before it happens. And what had they done? Sinned against him. And he warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them, and they would not listen. And finally, his patience came to an end, and he took his hand off of them and did exactly what he said he would do. I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar in, and he will defeat you and take you into captivity. And they still wouldn't listen. And here it has happened, and it is being recorded as if it had already happened. You did not show mercy to them. This is before any of it happened. God was going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as his rod to make things so tough for Israel in this bondage he was going to take them off into, losing everything they had, killing off hundreds of thousands of them. As a consequence of their sin, and what was their sin? They had turned from God to idols, and he had told them over and over and over, don't do that. You did not show mercy on them. He's speaking to Babylon. He was going to use them as his rod to teach them a lesson, to draw them back to him. That was his intention. But because they were an ungodly nation, they didn't know when to quit. On the ages, you made your yoke very heavy, yet you said, I will be queen forever. They were fighting for power and to elevate themselves above everyone else. They had no moral compass at all, and they overstepped. And so what is God going to do? He's going to punish them just like he said he would because of how they treated his people. Now, are his people mainly in faith now? No, they're not. But remember, they are God's nation. He called them out for a purpose, and it was not salvation. It was to be his nation through which he would speak and draw all men to him. All right, these things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Now hear this, you sensual one. They're going by sight. They're going by whatever makes them feel important, you sensual one. Who dwells securely? Who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me? Who said that and deserves it? God. And these people are putting themselves in the place of God. That's what depravity does. I will not sit as a widow with nothing. no power, nor no loss of children, but these two things will come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure as a result. This is the consequences for their way of treating the Israelites, who God had allowed them to conquer, to teach them a lesson. Well, they'd gone on and stepped out too far. And God is watching them. They will come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. And they thought they were doing all this and no one would notice. Can you hide anything from God Almighty? Everyone else is a created being under him. They do not have that power. Although they claim they did. Remember when Daniel was taken into the court of Nebuchadnezzar? And Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and he called to all of his Arioch, the head of all the satraps and the soothsayers and the astrologers and the casting T's and lots and all that kind of stuff, and said, come tell me what my dream is. And what does this mean? And they said, you tell me what the dream is, and I'll tell you what it means. And he thought, no, wait a minute. How are you going to tell me what it means if you don't know what the dream was? So that's how Daniel got in there. And he gave the full credit to his God. See, you see the difference. They were under false gods who could not do what God did. And they thought they could hide it from whoever they thought they were going to hide it from. But God, he is the God who sees. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. From all his false god and all these soothsayers, the spells and the sorceries. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there's no one beside me. I'm proud, I am. But no, you're not. You don't know me. But evil will come on you. This is God speaking, which you will not know how to charm away. God is comparing himself here. In all of these chapters that we're looking at this week, as the God of creation, Jehovah is his name, the God of the covenant, the creator of heaven and earth and all that is therein, and over here, any false god, anybody who places himself in his own mind as if he were God, anyone who claims anything that is not his, that is the comparison. And you're going to see there is none like him. There is none that can go that high. There is none that can know what he knows. And he's showing it every single word on the page. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you, Babylon, for which you cannot atone. There's nothing you can do to placate some god to stop all this that I'm going to bring on you. And who is it? The Medes and the Persians under Cyrus. Okay? And destruction upon which you do not know will come on you suddenly. And we've said it over and over again. It happened in Daniel chapter 5 at Belshazzar's feast, when the Medes dammed up the river Euphrates that went under the wall of Babylon, and they just walked under the wall and took them. Suddenly, did it happen? How many hundred years later? 200? 150? 150? Thank you for the number. Stand fast now in your spells. Just stand fast. Do it. And watch him get knocked down. And your many sorceries, with which you have labored from your youth, perhaps you will be able to profit. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. You might guess right sometimes. Perhaps you may cause trembling You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers and those who prophesy by the stars. Now, who created the stars? You see? He's calling them to account. Those who predict by new moons, are new moons important to God? Yes. That's how he ordered his calendar. He ordered the universe. They have perverted it. Everything God creates, false religion perverts. Stand up. How can any of that stand up and save you from what will come upon you? And the answer is nothing. Who is going to cause it to come upon them? God. And yet they will not listen. They are perfectly happy doing their own thing, and they are ignoring him. Behold, they have become like stubble. It's all going to get burned up. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame any more than we, even today, can deliver ourselves from the power of Satan. There is one Redeemer, one Deliverer, one Kinsman Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. Has that ever changed from 2,700 years ago? There is one, and he is God and none other. All right? Behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by, no fire to sit before. This devastation is going to be so bad, they will end up with nothing. They will be captives, just like they made Israel their captive. So have those become to you, and whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. What does that sound like? Romans 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Judges, and everyone did right what was in his own eyes, right? They strayed away from God. And even these people stray away from God. They could have heard this message too. But who was to give them this message? Who was to be the light on the shining hill? This is important that we know this right now. Who was to shine forth the Lord God as they believed and obeyed him, and he blessed them? Israel. Did they do it? No. And because of that, the consequences, they're in captivity. There is none to save you. There is none to save you because I have said I am going to send in a conqueror. And no one can thwart that. Once God has said it, he will do it. And he alone has the power to do it. The picture there is there's no one that can redeem you either from captivity to the curse of the law of sin and death. Okay, all of this is not only the truth being acted out on the earth, but by prophesied by the Lord God who is in charge 150 years before it's ever going to happen, as if it has already happened here. Don't get that confused. This is a prophecy. And the reason for that prophecy is going to be told to you as we move forward. It is going to show you who God is in a way that you don't really see in the New Testament. You see the power of God and the way he acts in history and who he is and what he has done and what he can do through history because of the fulfilled prophecy. This proves he's God. Chapter 48, we were to mark Jacob and Israel, and any referral to time, wrath, destroyed, destruction, declared, proclaim. All right, declared, proclaim means tell it, tell it, tell it, tell it, tell it, Tell it from your mouth. Tell it from everything. And then write it down so that anybody in the future, when it happens, can look back and say, this happened just like that said it would. And what's that going to do to them? Point to the one who said it and see his power. It's a witness. Isaiah 48, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel. Who named them Israel? God did. When did he do it? When he changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. He named his nation. That meant he was associated with that nation. He created that nation for a purpose, and that was through which Messiah would come, and through whom he would speak to the nations, to the whole world. And who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke God's name of Israel. El is the name of God. The nation did that. They claimed, look, listen to this and apply it today. They claimed the name of God. They claimed that they belonged to him, and look what he's done. And he's our God. But their hearts were far away. They were not obeying him. They were falsely claiming him. Do you see that today? Those so-called Christians who have strayed from the truth of the Word of God and made Jesus and the Lord God, the Father, who they want him to be because they're comfortable that way. That's frightening. That is truly frightening. For they call him themselves after the holy city, Jerusalem, Salem, Prince of Peace. We're going to read about him very shortly. And they're profaning the name of God by their very action, lifestyle. And he's speaking now to Judah. He's speaking to Israel, who is now Judah. They're interchangeable here. Israel, the northern kingdom, has gone. They're in Assyrian captivity. They're not coming back. He's speaking to Judah, whose capital is Jerusalem. But you speak, invoke the name of Israel, the nation, but not in truth nor in righteousness. Who must you worship in truth and in spirit, in righteousness? Jesus, the Redeemer. For they call themselves after the holy city, and they lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I declared the former things long ago. Now here's an expression of time. I recorded the Exodus from Egypt through the hand of Moses and led you out and showed you my power. And you saw me part the Red Sea. And I took you through the desert for 40 years, and not one of you ever got thirsty. Not one of you ever got hungry. You may not like the manna all the time here and there, but it kept you alive, didn't it? You don't grow things in a desert. And this is what he's referring to. And you know what? He wrote it down. And they had heard those stories forever and ever and ever. And they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. Didn't it? He redeemed them. He brought them out of slavery. He did it. Because I know that you are obstinate. Obstinate. Your neck is like an iron sinew and your forehead like bronze. You are a stiff-necked, hard-headed people, which means I did it my way. I'm very happy. I'm in control. And you can talk all you want to, but I'm not listening. Therefore, declare them to you. Long ago, I told you this, and it happened. Look at me. I am the only one that can make that happen. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you so that you would not say, my idol has done them. That's why these prophecies are written. They are written to prove that God is exactly who he says he is, to show you that his power is over all. And what he says he can do, he actually does it and records it. And why does he do it? Because none of the false gods that human beings can ever make up, including a false Jesus, who they have made up because their description of Jesus is not who he has revealed himself in Scripture. And if they take one aspect of who he is, his character and what he's done and what he's probably, they take one thing away, they have made him a false god. Do you understand? I am God. I change not. And you would not say, my idol has done this. My graven image, my molten image have commanded them. And it doesn't have to be graven or molten. It can be your own way of life, your own lifestyle, your own status in society. I'm looking at my friend right here who spent a little while with very close friends of mine, and both of them have their fingers in their ears. And it breaks our heart because they've got this mouth and that mouth and at least two others that I know of telling them the truth. And it goes, breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. My graven image and my molten image have commanded them. Oh, no, they didn't. They can't do anything. And besides, whatever you made it out of or whatever you placed your faith in that is not me, I made it. I'm above it. And no man can do what I do. Who shows you I am the all-powerful one, says God. But you have to know the rest of his character. All right, now in verse 6, things change. The first part, verses 1 through 5, in verse 3, I declared the former things long ago. And that's what we've been talking about. Accounts in the Word of God at the time Isaiah prophesied this, that God performed and had recorded in the Word of God. He's just said, I said it. I prophesied it, and you can look back, and every bit of it happened just exactly like I said it. And your false idols and your false gods could never have done that. Would that cause them to think? You would think it would, but it didn't. Verse 6 is going to change. You have heard. Look at all this. And you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time. All right, now I'm about to tell you something new now. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Even hidden things which you have not known. Isn't that right? Didn't I tell it right? You don't know these things. And you haven't heard it put together like you're going to hear it put together now. And so listen. They are created now and not long ago. And before today, you have not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I knew that. No, you don't. Now, What is he talking about now? New things. New things even past the Babylonian captivity. Okay. Verse 8. You have not heard, you have not known. Even from long ago, your ear has not been open, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously. Who is he talking to? Israel. Can they hide anything from him? Does he know the thoughts and intentions of their heart? You think he's lost that knack today? I don't think so. You have been called a rebel from birth. So you see, there's a difference between the nation of Israel when it was birthed. When was it birthed? With Abraham. And then they're the believers within the nation. Do you see the difference? But they're going to be combined. But the destruction that he's going to foretell is not going to touch the believers and their eternal destiny. They may have to go through some pretty tough times, just like we might. But nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Not one thing can ever change your eternal destination once you have become a child of God and sealed by his Spirit. Not one thing can ever change that. Verse 9, for the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. What is his name? It's all that he is. It's his reputation. It's how he is known throughout the universe. And what is this last word in that one line right there? Wrath. There is a difference between wars between nations and terrible, devastating floods and weather conditions and this. That is not the wrath of God. That is the natural flow of events in a fallen world. Under the curse that was placed on it, the whole creation in the Garden of Eden. Oh, it's a flood of biblical proportions, or God must be really angry with someone. Well, he might be angry with them, but he didn't cause the lightning to strike them, although I'd like to call it down on some people, wouldn't you? I'd like to see it happen right in front of my... No, I wouldn't. Oh, for my praise, I restrain it for you. In other words, my wrath is going to come at a prescribed point in time, but because of you, I am restraining it. Remember in 1 Thessalonians, he says, he is restraining, the Holy Spirit is restraining the Antichrist until the restrainer is taken out of the way. Remember when we studied Revelation? And what happened? When God took his hand off, the tribulation started, remember? And what was in those seven bowls? The wrath of God. Well, I've got a notice for you. The seals and the trumpets are the wrath of God too. But he's talking here about wrath. And thy wrath came, remember? What time period is he talking about now? Is he talking about the Babylonian captivity? No. Get out your big long chart and you'll see the timeline. The account of the Babylonian captivity has ended. And now he's talking about the end times. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you, giving you time to come, to repent and come to me. And also we know that it is restrained because the fullness of the Gentiles has not yet come in. So you see, all scripture agrees. It is all written by the same author, the Holy Spirit. From the mind and heart of the Father through the mouth of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is told and it's guarded. And what we're reading today is true from long ago. It has not changed. Why? Because God has not changed. What does this do to your faith? Have you built your house upon the rock and not the shifting sand? Can you depend on the Lord your God and every word that proceeds out of his mouth? Yes, you can. And you see it on every single page here in Isaiah. Oh, well, someone's changed it down through the centuries. How can you know an old book like that has not been altered? We talked about it when we started the course. And you can see it in Israel today, in the shrine of the book. The very words that we're reading on this page right now are displayed there in that copy of the Isaiah scroll that he gave to his people the very day the UN took the vote to pass their petition for nationhood at the UN. Word for word, as close as you can get to the Hebrew. This is what you're reading on this page right here. Has God changed? No. And my glory I will not give to another. No idol, no fabrication of man's imagination is going to take my glory. I will not give it to another. Who shares his glory? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and no one else. How do you glorify God? By obeying him and doing what he has told you to do. And when you obey him and walk in his ways, you reflect his glory right back to him. You can't give him anything he's got enough of. And it's not yours. It's his. Assemble. Wait a minute. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, who I have called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Over and over we said, this is how Revelation is laid out. The first chapter, chapter 1, verse 17. I am the first and the last. Jesus is identifying himself in this vision in his glorified form to John, who is flat on his face. Because of the glory and the holiness of his best friend Jesus. And he closes chapter 22. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Surely my hand founded the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call them to them, they stand together. He placed them right where they are. And you know what? They're still there. You might land on the moon, but you didn't change anything. It's right where he put it. Assemble all of you and listen. He's calling them. He's calling them to his message. Among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon. Good pleasure. Everything in God is good. Babylon is going to get what it deserves. And he is going to perform it. Come together. The whole world is going to witness this. It cannot be hidden. And his arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. Jesus. I have brought him, and he, you see the he is capitalized there, He's taken him out of hiding, and he's going to bring him out in the front of everyone. And he will make his way successful. Come near to me and listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. I have told you everything. From the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of Messiah. This is who I'm telling you about now. The seed of the woman is who I'm talking about. Has he changed? Not one iota. From the time it took place, I was there, and now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Do you see the Trinity working in conjunction? They never do anything separately. God, three in one, the Trinity, Elohim, plural. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Who is Christ identifying himself throughout with? Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Has he ever led anyone astray? How did they go astray? He gave them a choice, and what did they do? Go astray. Who did it? They did. He didn't go anywhere. Verse 18, if only you had paid attention to my commandments. Whose fault is it all this is going to happen? It's not God's. Remember the old covenant of the law given to Moses. He gave them the first commandment, you shall have no other God before me. And then he gave them a list which was going to regulate society. Did he give them that so they could be saved? No. He gave them his perfect law that would organize society in every way under all of those commandments. And he said, if you obey me, I will bless you. And if you curse me or disobey me, I will curse you. That never saved anybody. But it pointed God's perfection to Messiah, the only one who could do it for them. Has that ever changed? You had to be made perfect before God could send the Holy Spirit to indwell you. And his example or mold you had to fit was Jesus. And when you came by faith and recognized your sin and came to him, the only Redeemer, he accepted that. And you became part of the new covenant. And he took away your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. And in his laws written on your heart. And the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you and seal you for all eternity. That couldn't happen until the blood of Jesus was applied to your heart. That's who you came to. And he who comes to me and God searches the heart, I will in no wise cast out. You can't make another God up. No one fits that perfect example, pattern of Jesus. He had to be all God and all man, and we're going to see that. Then your well-being would have been like a river flowing with righteousness, like the waves of the sea, never ending, coming in day, night, 24/7, all the year. Your descendants would have been like the sand. Who does this sound like? God's promise to Abraham. You see? And your offspring, like its grains, their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. Why? Because they would have been accepted and brought into the family by faith. Go forth from Babylon, free from the Chaldeans. Declare with all the sound of joyful shouting. Proclaim this. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. When the decree goes forth, go home. Go home and be mine. Come to faith. He made the water flow out of the rock for them. Moses, striking the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed forth. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Come to me and I will give you eternal water. What did he tell the woman at the well? You will never thirst. I will give you water and you will never thirst. Come to the rock that was struck. Do you see? Jesus was always there. There is no such thing as a dual covenant, one way for Israel and the rest for the church. Forget it. That's man-made. It's right here in the page. Verse chapter 49. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you people from afar. Who's from afar? The Gentiles. Now we're going to see who the gospel is for. The Lord called me from the womb. Now, all right. Now, this is important that you see Jesus. This is important that you see everything that you're going to be told and shown right now in the face of chapter 49 of Isaiah. Watch this. Watch it carefully. The Lord God called me, capital M, from the womb. Whose womb? Mary's. From the bottom body of my mother, he named me. What did he name him? Emmanuel, God with us. You will call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves, the Redeemer. From the body of my mother. Why does it say body? Where did he get his body? From Mary. Who was his father? The Holy Spirit. He was all God and all man. Now get this. You have to understand. He had a body. And it was a human body. Why? Because he was coming to redeem the lost of mankind. And he had to be the perfect Lamb of God, the substitutionary atonement for your sin and your sin and my sin and your sin. It had to be God's way. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, me, my mouth. Whose mouth? Jesus' mouth. You read John 1 and you find out that when God spoke in Genesis, let there be light. Who spoke it? Jesus. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. With it he will smite the nations. What is he going to do? Take a sword and do this? No. What comes out of his mouth? The word of God. He spoke it and it happened. He speaks the truth. And from that mouth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it went to Isaiah. Isaiah wrote it down and spoke it to the people. And we have it in our hand today. That is how the Bible was written. From the very mouth of the Son of God. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. In the Father's hand, he has concealed me. Now listen to this. He also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel. Oh, he's hidden him. He's put him inside of a body that's just like everybody else. He doesn't look any different. We're going to see that in Isaiah. He doesn't look any different. He's a man, just like everybody else. He's hidden me. He has a purpose for me. The arrow goes and shoots. He's hidden me in his quiver. And he says to me, you are my servant Israel. Jesus is so identified with his people, or is this was the purpose of it. Now, whether it happened or not is up to Israel. But how God intentioned it was that Jesus and Israel would be so identified with each other as they obeyed him and they became his, that they would reflect Jesus. You wait till we do K. Arthur's covenant, and you'll see what it means to be in covenant with the Lord and how you're to live your life. It'll give you goosebumps. And this is what God's purpose for calling Israel was. And you see it right here. You can't separate them in God's purpose. In whom I will show my glory. That was his purpose. But I said, I have toiled in vain. Why? Because Israel failed. God didn't. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now says the Lord, the Father, who formed me, Jesus, the Son, from the womb, Mary's womb, to be his servant. What did he come to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. He came to go to the cross. Why? To shed his perfect blood as the substitutionary atonement, fulfilling the old Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system there that pointed to what he would come and do. And now he shed his blood on the cross at Calvary. And what did he do? He died. He was buried. Third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And what did he do? Sat down at the right hand of the Father on the mercy seat in heaven. And because his blood was shed and God raised him from the dead, you know that the sacrifice was accepted. The servant Jesus was the only one that could do that. He sat down because there is no other sacrifice. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is my God. Whether they believe or not, I have done what I came to do, and it will have its perfect work in the remnant. Now says the Lord, who formed me for the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. You see, who's Jacob? Israel. So that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. Who is speaking? The Son. Whose strength is he operating in? The Father. And if Christ is in us, our hope of glory, who should we be honoring to? Not only him who saved us, but the Father. Do you see? He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel? Now look here. I will also make you a light of the nations, plural. That's not Israel. Who is it? The Gentiles. So was the gospel only an Israel thing? No. It was to everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed on him should not perish in hell, but have eternal life. Who gives them eternal life? Jesus through the Holy Spirit, his life. The life we breathe now is no longer I who live, because when I was accepted by him, he gave me the life of Christ, eternal life. I died to myself because I knew he was my Savior. And now it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've just quoted Paul. But to all you who have believed and are, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that is true of you. Now, who are you to glorify? God. By making up stuff to do all the time? No. By hearing his voice and just doing what he tells you to do. And being more Christ-like through studying the Word, through knowing what Christ-like is. That's where you're going to find it. So that my salvation may reach to the end of the world. Has that ever changed? No. Thus said the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One. Now, listen to this. These are pictures of Christ now. To the despised one. To the one abhorred by the nation. Who is this? Jesus, what is it talking about? The trial, right, leading up to the cross. Okay, has that happened yet in Isaiah's time? No. No. What is this opening the door for us? To get to Isaiah 53 through 57 and so I'm excited to get there. To the servants of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Who has he chosen? He's chosen the Son to be the Redeemer in his blood. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. What does this mean? There is an appointed time when this is going to happen. Remember when Jesus was in his earthly ministry and they kept saying, let's go up for the feast. No, the time has not yet come. He would not let them go into Jerusalem till the Father said, now. And then he went because he knew what was coming. And I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. A covenant. Who is he the messenger of? The new covenant in his blood. When did God tell them about that? In Jeremiah 31. And I will, who was the covenant made with? Israel. I will make my covenant between the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Read it. In his blood. But he's brought the Gentiles into that covenant. We are the wild olive branch grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel. The adopted sons and daughters. Well, adoption is not really special, is it? Guess who was the adopted son of Joseph having right to be king of Israel? The Holy One of Israel. We're adopted sons and daughters too. In a favorable time I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you, Jesus, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. In your blood to restore the land. Now that's important. Because how can he rule a kingdom when he comes back the second time without the land? Huh? To make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves, come out. Along the roads they will feed. Their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them. It's leading straight into Zechariah 12:10. When he comes back, he will have gathered his sons and daughters into the land. And all the rest who are not there, he knows where they are. And they will look on him who they pierced and mourn, repent. And this is when he is going to fulfill his promise to the nation. This is pointing toward that. When is that going to happen? In the end times, at the end of that 7-year period. For he will have compassion on them and lead them and will guide them into springs of water. Where? In the land. I will make all my mountains a road and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar. Remember Ezekiel 36 and 37? 36 says, speak to the mountains, O Israel, and calls them to bring forth their trees, bring forth their produce, bring forth this. And then in Ezekiel 36, in the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel says, who are these bones? They are the whole house of the Gentiles, right? It's the church. No. They are the whole house of Israel. Not one tribe has been lost. Not one. To restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate places. Show yourselves, come out, for he has compassion on them and will lead them and guide them to springs of water. And I will make all of my mountains a road and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar. When did this start? 1948. And we were alive to see it. Does that not give you goosebumps? Can a nation be born in a day? The answer is yes, with a vote in New York City, of all places. Lo, these will come from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people. He's brought them back. And why do we shout and shout for joy, everybody? Who's coming very shortly to redeem it all and set up his kingdom and make all things right and speak it all back into perfection? You see how it all fits together. And has he not told us before it's going to happen? And when you've studied it like we've studied it, you can't miss this. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Who is Zion? Israel. Yes, this is the nation. And the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Okay, we got a whole bunch of mamas in the room. Could you forget your nursing child? No. And have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Who he's talking about? Mount Zion. He's talking about Jerusalem. And I heard a long time ago by an archaeologist who gave a seminar about digging up, trying to find things in Israel. And he said the surveys have gone out over Jerusalem and it's almost like a human hand has formed the mountains with all this over the city of Jerusalem. Where has Jesus inscribed us on the palm of his hand? He is the only one in all eternity who will bear the scars of the cross because that was the cost of our redemption. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers and devastated will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. Your redemption draweth nigh, added. All of them gather together. They come to you as I live, declared the Lord. You will surely put all of them as jewels and bind them as a bride. Do you know that Israel is the bride of God the Father? That's why they're referred to as my son. Who is the church? It's different. It's a Gentile church. Jew and Gentile in one body now. It's a daughter, the bride of Christ. And what happens in heaven in Revelation 21 and 22? They're all together, and there's no difference. There is no difference because they're all in heaven. For your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for inhabitants. This is during the millennium after he's spoken everything back into perfection. And he's ruling and reigning, fulfilling the Davidic covenant, sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem. People coming into worship, there's not going to be room for them. They're going to flood into Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And those who swallowed you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, this place is too cramped for me. That's how good it's going to be. Overflowing, overflowing. Make room for me that I may live here. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have been bereaved of my children, this is the land still speaking. Who has done this? Who has brought them all back? Remember, for 2,000 years, Jews really were not allowed to live in the Palestine. And in barren and exiled and a wanderer, who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did they come? Thus says the Lord. Who's going to give it the answer? Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the people, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Who's going to support Israel during this terrible time of persecution? The Gentiles that are saved during the tribulation. Remember, the church is not there. But the Jews and Gentiles will both be saved during that 7-year period. And they will bow down to you and their faces to the earth and take care of you. They're not going to lick the dust of your feet. That's not what that means. They will care for you. And you will know that I am the Lord. Not that bunch of idols. I am your Lord and I did it. How will you know that? Because I'm recording it now. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. And when it happens, you're not going to be there, but your descendants will be. You see that? And the prey be taken away from the mighty man. Who is the mighty man? Who's the prey? The people. Who's the mighty man? At that point, it's the Antichrist. But where does he get his power in Revelation 13? From the dragon, Satan. The battle is going to be between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the captives of a tyrant be rescued. Thus says the Lord. Even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away. The prey of the tyrant will be rescued. Because they will look on him who they pierced and mourn. I will contend with the one who contends with you. Who is the only one strong enough to contend with the one who contends with you? Jesus. And I will save your sons. Who is he speaking to? Zion. And who are the sons? The sons of Israel. I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh will know that I am the Lord your God. That's Armageddon. And I will feed them with your own blood. The birds and the blood of the carnage there will go up to the bridle of the horses for 200 miles. That's when Jesus comes back and by the word of his mouth defeats them. All flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Who is he identifying himself with? Israel. Why? Which line did he come through? Israel. Through Judah. Through King David. Through Joseph, his adopted father, and Mary, his mother. Fulfilling the promises that God made to Abraham. Galatians 3 tells you that seed was Jesus. But remember, the Gentiles were never forgotten, ever. Isaiah 50, the Lord God helps me. Thus says the Lord. Where, now this is important that you understand this. Where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? There isn't one. Who's he speaking to? Judah. Do you know that when the northern kingdom of Israel was taken off into captivity by the Assyrians, God, in Jeremiah chapter 3, issued them a decree of divorce and set them into captivity and never called them back? And there's a misinterpretation of that. It doesn't mean that God was through with them, but he was not going to bring them back of divorce from the land. Why did he bring Judah back after the Babylon captivity? Why did he bring them back from 70 AD when Titus came in and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple and carried everything of value back to Rome? And you can see the utensils, the menorah and everything else, on the Arch of Titus in Rome. It happened. Why did he bring them back in 1948? What is the big deal with Israel? The promise. He gave them that land for how long? Until you start obeying me? No. It is their land forever. It is an eternal promise. And if he doesn't do precisely what he says he's going to do, what does it do to his name? What does it do to his reputation? What does it do to you and me? We're wasting our time. But because we know his word never fails, we can trust him with every single cell in our body. Because we know that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He does not change. His word is yea and amen. Or to whom am I credited as I say, I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities. He didn't sell you. What you did, what happened to you, was the consequences of your sin. I didn't do it to you. You did it to yourself. Because I told you, if you don't, then I will. And you chose the I will because you're stiff-necked and you got a hard head and you won't listen. Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why is there no man when I came? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? You see? He's showing you he's all powerful. Or have I no power to deliver? Of course I can redeem. I've done it before. Look at the accounts. And it happened exactly as I said it would. Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. When did that happen? In the Red Sea. I make rivers a wilderness and fish stink for the lack of water. That was part of the curse in Egypt and die of thirst. And I told Moses to strike the rock, and you never thirsted in the wilderness. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. I cause the night and the day. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples. I do as my Father instructs, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. How many times have you been really down, and all of a sudden you read something in your Bible, and every cell just comes alive because you know who you belong to? How many times have you been out in the world somewhere and you're just really down, and all of a sudden someone comes up and gives you this great big hug and tells you of some wonderful thing that you did for them, and you've long forgotten it, but what a change it made in their life. What does that do? Do you see the Lord working through his people? Do you see one believer encouraging another? And sometimes you don't even know why you did it and why am I here? And all of a sudden something like that happens. Is his arm too short to cause that to happen? Are you watching for it? If you're a child of God, you should be. Behold, I clothe the heavens in blackness. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary word one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. It's never going to end. It's like the waves of the ocean. His love and his caring. He is a God who loves his people, who is drawing them to himself, who his eyes are roaming the whole world seeking who to bless. He is seeking, he is loving, he is caring for, he is feeding you, he is holding together universe, the whole entire universe. And if it wasn't for Jesus, you couldn't take another breath. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to... Now, who is this speaking, and where is he? He is before Pilate now. This is after the Garden of Gethsemane. Look, and we're going to read about this as we open Isaiah 53 and 57. Nor did I turn back. He was headed for the cross. Why? Because he was the faithful servant. That's why he came. I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. Yes, that happened. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. You can read about that in Philippians. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Can this apply to you? Yes. Why? Because Christ is in you. To strengthen you, to love you. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I'm not going to be, Jesus is speaking, I'm not going to turn to the right or to the left. He's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who never left him until he turned his face away? He didn't leave him. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Israel and the Roman Empire. And the Sanhedrin couldn't find a reason to crucify him, so they sent him back to Pilate. Pilate washed his hands of the whole blooming thing, and he thought, I'll let the people do it. So he put Barabbas and Jesus up there. He said, choose. They chose Barabbas. Send Jesus to the cross. And all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, was focused for the very first time in his life. And he went out and delivered the most powerful sermon that's ever been preached. 3,000 were saved on the spot. And the Messiah, whom you crucified, he nailed them like that, and they all understand it because they were all in Jerusalem when it happened. And that 3,000 were saved. Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? You're captive to the devil. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which he must be saved. Acts 4:12. And who is it? Jesus. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, try to save yourself, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. You try to save yourself, you can't do it. And you will reap the curse that you refuse to be redeemed from. And you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. He is the Redeemer. There is none who can top that. No one else. He is the one and only Redeemer. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord of hosts, as your Lord and Savior? Choose today. Choose life. Because there's no one else. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these lessons. We thank you for the opportunity to sit down and pay attention to you. And Lord, may it change our lives. May we see you alive on every page of your book. And may it go out with strength to strengthen us through your word, so that we know who we've believed and we know that you, we were able to keep what we've entrusted you against anything that comes along. And Father, we will dwell in the house of the Lord with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.